so far this year? I have a lot of mosquitoes at my house. I guess it's all the rain has helped us. Last year we fought horse flies out at camp, and that's something I'm not really looking forward to this week. A lot of us will be headed back to camp this week. Maybe they won't be quite as bad. Have you ever wondered how come you can be sitting next to someone and the mosquitoes are just eating you alive and they're not even bothering that person next to you? That happens, doesn't it? I used to tell people it's because I was so sweet. Probably not the truth. I have here on the screen several things that attract bugs. We use them. We have a roach motel. We have some different kind of ant baits. A couple of bug zappers. I have these different things because all bugs are not really the same. Some ants, you probably know, some ants are tempted by the taste of sweet things. Some of them like grease. Sometimes pests are tempted by the scent of something. And some bugs are just like me. They're fascinated by that light. And I just want to touch the bug zapper. Have you noticed that temptation and sin are the same way for us? Just like those bugs, each of us seem to be attracted to something just a little bit different. I may have to work extra hard at controlling my anger, but maybe anger is something that you never have an issue with at all. Maybe you enjoy the sweet smell of success so much that you're willing to do whatever it takes to make an extra dollar. While the person in front of you this morning, they may not struggle with either one of those things. Instead, they may be tempted by jealousy or envy of some kind. But we all have that bug zapper in our life, that thing that draws us in the wrong direction. What's the last thing in your life that you would point to as being a temptation? What's the last thing that you would point to as being a temptation? Some of you may have been tempted by the donuts in the Family Life Center this morning. Maybe you would say that was a temptation for you. Maybe you were tempted to sleep in this morning instead of coming to worship. Maybe you went out with some friends last night and you were tempted by alcohol or drugs of some kind. Maybe it's pornography or some sexual sin that constantly seems to be drawing you, pulling you away from God. Maybe it's gossip. I don't know. I don't know what it is for each of us. But we all have that certain thing in life that continually tempts us, and it continually opens us up, opens up the opportunity for sin in our life. In James chapter 1, James helps us understand where sin comes from. He says these words. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, does what? It brings forth death." We're going to look at these verses a little bit more later. But we see that Satan lays the bait out. But sin comes from our own desires, our own personal desires. And each of us have, I guess, our favorites, don't we? We'll put that in air quotes, our favorites. This morning, I want to begin a three-part series that I've entitled Temptation, Sin, and the Cross. Temptation, Sin, and the Cross. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to spend some time looking at these three things, with today being an extensive look at temptation. James says we are tempted when we are lured by our own desires. Our own desires. And I want to look this morning at some temptations that are in today's world. And I very much believe it was God's providence in my life, because as I was considering temptation and I was actually preparing a sermon about it, I received an email from the Barna Research Group. And I know I've mentioned them before. They are a group that does research on many things, but they really concentrate on Americans and the Americans' view. And really, more than that, they concentrate on religion a lot. But anyway, this email that I received was entitled this, "Temptations and America's Favorite Sins." America's Favorite Sins. As a minister already working on a sermon on temptation, I was quite intrigued to see what kind of things Satan is using to tempt us today. And as a human being, I guess I was intrigued as well, because I wanted to see how my temptations stacked up against others. I want to share that research with you this morning, as well as some thoughts about temptation. And I want to constantly remind you of what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He wrote these words. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." He says, "God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, God also provides the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." We need to keep those in our minds. We'll talk more about this verse as we go along. But notice the three things that Paul mentions here about temptation. Temptation is common to everyone. It's controllable by God. And temptation is conquerable. Temptation is conquerable. We can conquer it. Keeping that in mind, I want to look at some of the research from Barna. And because the research, it reveals some, I guess we can call them new things. But they also show some not so new things about temptation today. I want you to continually keep in mind, though, that there's nothing new under the sun, right? Satan has been using the same types of things over and over for temptation. But I think today he certainly has some new vehicles for temptation for us. And I've put as much of this research in the bulletin as we could so that you can take it home and digest it a little bit more. It's quite a bit to digest in just the few minutes that we have today. I want you to look at this first of all. What are the things that tempt us as human beings? What are the things that tempt us? For most Americans, the things that we will admit to being tempted by lots of times are related to work, or we're trying to live a productive life. But there are some of those, we call them those deadly sins. Some of those show up as well. There's nothing new under the sun, but temptations related to technology are becoming more and more commonplace in our lives. 44% of Americans say they spend too much time, or they're tempted to spend too much time with media, including internet, TV, video games. And we've also found a new way to express anger, as many people now are using social media. The Barna Research Group, they call it going off on somebody. They say 11% of Americans say they are often or sometimes tempted to do that. It shouldn't be surprising at all that our youngest generation that has grown up with technology is more likely to admit to struggling with those types of things. Hey, the old temptations are still around, though. 55% of Americans say they're tempted to eat too much. 44% admit to being tempted to spend too much money. We're still tempted by overindulgence, aren't we? James talks about it in James 5:5. He says, "You have lived on the earth in the lap of luxury, in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." Hey, whether it's money or food, overindulgence is still a temptation for many people. 26% of Americans say they're tempted to gossip. I wanted to put this verse up here about gossip. When you look at the warnings in the Bible about gossip, you're going to see that word among other sins that many times we consider a lot worse. Paul writes to this church in Rome, says they are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Do you hear all those nasty words? And then he says they're gossips. Right there amongst murder and strife, we have the word gossip. I don't think we always see some of those sins as being as bad as some of the other ones. And maybe that's why we're more able to admit to sins like gossip and gluttony. It's like the more serious the sin, we think, the fewer people admit to being tempted by it. Sexual sin. Sexual sins, sexual temptations are nothing new. Nothing new. But viewing pornography online continues to escalate. And it's taking on new forms. Of course, as the internet and social media evolve, probably almost all of us could pull out our phone right now and pull up whatever pornographic image we want to. It's amazing 18% of Americans say they're tempted to view pornography or sexually inappropriate material online. It's more common for a man to admit it, but more and more it's becoming prevalent in women as well. And we'll see some of that in a moment. We have to remember as we talk about temptation that sin is sin. Sin is sin. In James chapter 2, James has some condemning words here about showing partiality to certain people. And notice what he says. James chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law, the whole law. Why is the sin of partiality just as bad as murder and cheating and those bad sins that we call?" It's because verse 11, "He who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' God said both of those things. And when we do any of those things, James talks about we're guilty of the whole law." This didn't quite come out in your bulletin this morning. You might jot down the left-hand side is men and the right-hand side is women there in your bulletin. I've already mentioned one slight difference regarding men and women and temptation. Okay, and that's regarding pornography. There's a little bit difference. It's interesting though, but if you'll notice for the most part, and when you look at it maybe later today or something, Barna's research shows that men and women are not all that different when it comes to temptation, when it comes to sin. We pretty much equally admit to things like jealousy and envy. Our age doesn't seem to matter very much either. We have temptations, whether we fall into this group of, they call it millennials, 18 to 28 year olds, or if you're from the baby boomer generation, or if you're one of the more elderly in the world. Temptation is common, right? It's common to everyone, and nobody gets a free pass. According to Barna, religion doesn't matter much either. You notice the number for all adults, only slightly higher than those who claim to have faith in God. And Barna has two different groups. They put the Catholics and then Protestant, this big umbrella of Protestants. But it doesn't, religion even doesn't seem to matter too much. Why do we give in? Why do you give in? How would you answer that question? Why are we tempted by something and then we take that next step and go ahead and do what we should not do? 50% of American adults said they weren't really sure why they gave in. Think about that a minute. Not really sure why I gave in. Of those who could identify a reason of some kind, 20% said they gave in to escape, get away from real life for a little bit. Some want to feel less pain. Some want to try and cure loneliness inside them. Other people are looking for a shortcut of some kind, and they give in for personal pleasure or maybe just because, hey, I enjoy it. I enjoy it. I can tell you why we give in. We give in because we don't have enough faith in this verse and other verses like it in the Bible. On some level, we don't really believe that God is faithful. On some level, we don't really believe that there's a way of escape in our lives. We don't believe that temptation is conquerable. So what do? Is resistance futile? You Star Trek fans know that. From the Borg, trying to assimilate the rest of the earth, they would say resistance is futile. Is resistance futile when it comes to temptation? I don't think so. I don't think so. This is amazing to me, though. When facing a temptation, 59% of Americans say they don't do anything specific to avoid the situation. Look at that again. 59% of Americans do nothing to avoid the temptation. Those are amazing numbers to me. And I put up the statistics for each age group. Half of the elderly and baby boomers at least try to avoid temptation. Barna calls this other group busters. 51% of them do nothing. 18 to 20 year olds, 67% do nothing to avoid temptation. I would hope the numbers are different for the people in this room. But it seems like the older we get, the more we at least try to avoid temptation in our life. Maybe we get wiser. I don't know. How do we resist temptation? What are the techniques that we use to resist giving in? Some people simply just walk away from the temptation. It's a great strategy. 3% say they did as Jesus did in the wilderness when he gave us the example of doing what? Recalling scripture. That helps them avoid temptation. Some people try to exercise, do something physical. I'm happy to say that the most common way that Americans try to avoid temptation is through prayer. They ask God for strength. I'm a little dismayed that it's only 18%. But at least that is the majority, trying to keep temptation at bay. This is what we should do. Jesus spoke to some of his apostles in Matthew 26, 41. And his words apply to us today too. He told them to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is weak. What can we do to keep temptation from turning into sin? We can do it, right? It can be done. God is faithful, Paul wrote. Will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. If you will, turn your Bibles over to James 1 with me this morning. I want to look at those verses a little bit more closely because I think it's important that we understand the way temptation and sin works. And in chapter 1, James lays out this process of temptation becoming sin, and it leads ultimately to death if we leave it unchecked. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. When we are enticed to do wrong, we have to remember what James says here. Notice that he says temptation basically is inevitable, doesn't he? He doesn't say if you face temptation or if you're tempted. He says when you're tempted. And notice that temptation is never described as being from God. Never described from being from God. Notice this up here. I recently read an article by a preacher out in California. And he pointed out that when we see the words in our Bible, tempt, we see the word try, we see the word test, to prove or examine. When you see those words in our Bibles, they most commonly come from these two words, these two Greek words. Pirazo means to test someone maliciously or craftily. To test somebody's faith or virtue. To test their character. Look at the last part. By enticement to sin. The other Greek word, dikamazo, means to test or examine. To see whether something is genuine or not. To approve or to deem worthy. The fundamental difference between these two Greek words is found in the attitude of the person doing the testing. The person doing the tempting. That's the difference in the two words. Satan tempts us maliciously, craftily, trying to seek our downfall, enticing us to sin. But God, on the other hand, he's looking for something different. He's looking for our faith, our genuineness of our faith in his test. But these words in your Bible, they're just interchangeable lots of times, depending on what version you read. God is wanting to know if we really believe what Paul said. God is faithful. When God tries us or tests us, he's not putting evil before us to see if we will fail. God will not tempt us the way Satan does. It's a completely different. Notice in James, James kind of lists four steps involved in temptation. First of all, Satan plugs in that bug zapper, right? Whatever that is that entices you, entices me, drops that sweet-smelling bait, whatever. He entices us with something. And then James says we're lured and we're enticed by our own desires. That zapper fascinates me, draws me in closer and closer. And then James says that sin occurs when we give in to that temptation, and then the result is death. More on that next week when we talk about sin more. What do we do with that then? Is resistance futile? Paul writes in Romans 3:23, says, "For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God." So what do? We give in. Hey, I'm a child of God. I'm covered by God's grace. His grace is abundant. Paul asked that same question in Romans 6:1. He says, "So are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound?" The next verse he says, "No, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" The answer is no. We don't just give in. Paul told the church in Corinth, God's going to provide a way for us to escape. We have to understand this process, though, that James outlines. And we have to further understand that we have to be on the lookout for sin. And I believe we need to do more than that. I believe we need to... Hey, once we sin, it's too late. We need to look for the temptation before that. We need to look for the possibility of temptation. Not that being tempted is wrong, but the easiest time to avoid sin is before we are engaged in it, right? Before we are even tempted. I told the college students and the youth students a lot. Talk to them about understanding this process. And we have to look at this process that James says, and where can I break? We have to ask, where can I break this thing down and keep from going all the way into sin and into death? I used to tell them, hey, deciding not to drink, you don't wait till you're at the party and somebody hands you a beer. That's not when you decide that. You don't decide against premarital sex when you're alone with your girlfriend. I'm going to tell you, from a male's perspective, that's too late. You have to think beforehand, before you even go out on the date. Hey, I'm not even going to be alone with my girlfriend. That temptation won't be there. Maybe you even think about it before you're old enough to date, before your parents even allow it. You have to decide right now that the next stressful thing that happens in your life will be met with the words, "It is written, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You meet those temptations with those things like that. I wish it were possible to give you some kind of formula for recognizing temptation. And unfortunately, I can't. But I can suggest some guidelines, maybe that we can watch for as we try to resist temptation, resist Satan. Here are five quick things, and then the lesson is yours, to watch for. And I don't know if you want to jot these down on the front of your bulletin to refer back to or not. But number one is this: watch for things in your life that will damage your relationship with God. No matter what it is, if it's something that comes between you and God, that could be a temptation for you. It may be the TV, it may be pleasure, it may be your job. Whatever it is, watch out for things that come between you and God. The second thing is this: watch for things that will harm your influence for good in this world. Watch for things that will harm your influence for good. If something, some desirable thing, will hamper your ability to encourage other people that look up to you, you need to resist that. You need to avoid that. Know that, hey, that's a temptation. If it's making me look good in the world's eyes, it's a temptation. It may just be some seemingly little thing. Maybe just being in a questionable place. Avoid the appearance of evil, right? The third thing is this. Watch for things that may ruin your ability to do God's work. Watch for things that may ruin your ability to do God's work. Everything right helps you do God's work. Everything that is right and good helps you do God's work. But if there's something that keeps you from doing the work of the Lord, we may need to avoid it. It may be some great opportunity to get rich, but if it involves a job that keeps you from serving God in some way, it's very likely it may be a temptation that you need to avoid. Number four is this one. Watch out for things that enhance your standing with godless people. Of course, I'm not talking about things that influence for good, right? I'm talking about the wrong things that make you look good to the people who are wrong. Maybe we just go along with the crowd, our associates at work, or maybe we just go along with the beliefs of a family member instead of following God's word. Whatever it is, if it's enough to make us look good to those who don't care about God, we probably want to stay away from it. May be a temptation. The last thing is this. Not just watch for these things, but seek out the things that are not wrong. Seek out things that are not wrong. In order to avoid temptation in your life, fill your heart up with things good and pure and noble and wholesome, pleasing to God. When you fill yourself up with those things, you can better recognize the things that are opposite of that. With all the road damage due to the harsh winter up in Chicago, I quickly found out the best way to avoid the potholes was to find the clear path, the smooth path. I stopped looking for the potholes, started finding the smooth path. That will help you avoid temptation. A temptation that is so faint in our lives, is one that urges us to take the lesser of two evils. It's kind of like trying to find the best rotten apple to eat. You don't have to accept evil in our lives. Yes, we will be tempted. Satan never lets us rest, but we don't have to accept evil. This morning, I want you to understand that temptation comes from Satan. Hey, it's common to everyone. None of us are going to live without being tempted. But we must take heart. We must take heart, because with the help of God, temptation is conquerable. We can withstand it. Resistance is not futile. God is faithful. He will provide a way of escape. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, the Hebrew writer said, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus was tempted just as we are, but he never took the bait Satan presented to him. Never took the bait. And if our minds and our lives are steadfast in the faith, we'll be equipped with that same ability to resist Satan, resist that roaring lion that's seeking after us. This morning, if we can pray for strength for you to withstand the temptations of Satan, we would love to do that. Maybe you found this morning that you've been giving in constantly instead of looking for that way of escape. We'd love to pray with you for God's strength and His wisdom so that you can see those things. Maybe you've never resisted at all. Maybe you've never really seen a reason to do so. I hope this morning that you'll start I hope that you will put on Christ in baptism today and begin your walk with Him. If we can be of any use this morning to you, we'd love to assist you in baptism or pray for you, either one. If you'll come as we stand and sing "Kneel at the Cross."
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, plead with Him.